Helen had her phone handy, but I was messaging to her frantically to say that the internet had gone down, and I tried to reboot it, and the usual turn it off and turn it back on again. I think the whole neighbourhood was affected, it wasn't just me, but I'm back on at last, so thank you for your patience, and whatever you were doing, Ivan, thank you for standing in for a few moments. Right, it is lovely to see you, and I can see you in the hall, and I'm seeing some of you folks or names as well online, and those who I can spot, who I know, lovely to see you again. Mary, Sister Mary sends her love, she's not with me today, she's at Ashby. But I'm delighted that I can be with you. We were hoping to be with you in person, that was the original plan, but we've got caught with building work and decorating work, so if I was close to you, you'd see the paint under my nails and know that we've had a bit of a busy time of it, we just couldn't get away, unfortunately. However, I'm pleased to be with you, and I'm pleased as well that we have for our reading this morning the passage in Matthew, because that's really the trigger. I'm going to share with you an exhortation which I have used before, but every time the readings come round to the account of the crucifixion, there is some thoughts which I found really quite helpful, and I'm hoping they'll be useful for you too, and that what we look at this morning will also give you something which you can use during the week. It's always the same when we meet together on a Sunday. We never know what's going on in each of our lives. We never know what we're in need of. What would be the most useful thing? However, we may all be feeling very different this morning for different reasons. But I'm hoping that what we do today will have something for all of us by looking at some of the things which Jesus said when he was on the cross. Now the initial trigger for these thoughts goes back some years. Many of you will know Brother Derek Booth of Morpeth Ecclesia, and Brother Derek gave an exhortation years and years ago that stayed with me, because he posed a very simple question. He said, when you have the bread and wine, in those few moments, what do you think about? What images come into your mind, or what do you contemplate? And it was a really interesting question, and it made me really think, well, what do I think about? What does go through my mind? And one of the problems, I think, for all of us, is being able to stay focused and not let our mind wander and go in all sorts of directions. And he talked about what helped him, and it prompted me to think about, well, what might help me? And so I looked at something which was a bit of a discipline, but I've fallen out of the habit. So when I have the opportunity to share this exhortation, it kind of brings it back to the front of my mind. And I'm hoping that you might find it a help too. If you've got your Bibles open at Matthew 27, we have in this chapter the account of the crucifixion, which we know is harrowing and difficult in many ways to read without feeling emotional about it. But I want to focus specifically on the things that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. And in Matthew's record, we have one of the things which he spoke. It's down there for us in the section starting at verse 45. The sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over the land, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood there, when they heard it, made comment. So it was audible, it was something which Jesus spoke aloud. Now, we don't know what everything that was going through the mind of Jesus when he was being crucified, but we do have recorded for us by Matthew and Luke and John words which Jesus spoke aloud. And the fact that they've been recorded for us, I'm going to suggest, really points us as to them being important words, valuable words, helpful words, which we can find exhortation from. Now, I'm going to stress, this isn't a test, but what was it that Jesus did say when he was on the cross? How many different things or occasions did he speak? And who did he speak to? Now, these are rhetorical questions, I know. But when I started to think about this, I was intrigued, because the first thing that struck me when I isolated and pulled out all of the different phrases from three of the four gospel accounts, we've got in total seven different sentences, if you like, which Jesus spoke. And they add up, depending on which translation you use, to around about 50 words. Now, that's not a lot, because I'm thinking about Iranian brothers and sisters, you probably won't know that it was a very traditional thing in English schools that we would all learn to say the Lord's Prayer. So you can go up to anybody, even if they have a certain age, even if they don't read their Bibles now, or have any Christian interest whatsoever, almost certainly they will be able to quote to you the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is about 70 words. So I'm just putting this into a context here, that many people can easily, we can easily, I'm sure everyone in this room will have learned the Lord's Prayer, 70 words. I wonder if I could commit to memory the words of Jesus on the cross, because there's even less than that, only 50 words, seven phrases. And then the question would be, well, who did he speak to? Well, he spoke to the Roman soldiers. He spoke to his mother. He spoke to John. He spoke to the thief on the cross. He spoke to his father. But of course, in a way, the words that Jesus spoke, he also spoke for the benefit of all of us. And that's what I want us to explore. What is it that we can take by looking at the things which Jesus spoke? Now, I ended up, when I looked at this, sort of categorising them under different titles, really, as a way of helping me try and remember them. But let me just read to you the seven phrases, and you'll remember them while I go through them. But it's interesting as an exercise to write the seven phrases out and put them on post-it notes and put them in order. And also to think about, and who were they spoken to? Which ones were spoken in a loud voice? Did you notice when we read that verse in Matthew 27? It says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. It doesn't always say a loud voice. Sometimes it was a quieter voice. But there were some with a loud voice. There's another one too. We'll maybe come to that before we finish. But what were the phrases? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It's finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. 53 words. But what is it then that we might take from them, and how might they help us during the week ahead? Well, let's look at it in order in which they were spoken. You can look them up if you want to, as I'll read them for you. But the first in Luke 23, verse 34, when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I'm going to suggest that this is a reminder for all of us that Jesus had the whole picture. He had context for what he was doing and how it fitted with God's great plan. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And of course the inference is, but you know what they're doing, and I know what they're doing, and I know that this is part of your plan. How else could Jesus say they don't know what they're doing? Because Jesus did know the reason why they were taking him and with their cruel hands persecuting him in this way. They, in ignorance, were fulfilling God's plan and purpose. So, as we sit here today, where are we with context? Where are we with the idea that God knows how things work and he knows the full picture which I can't see? But as we take bread and wine, we will be remembering the man who did see the full picture, who did understand how God's plan and purpose was working, and even though it meant his suffering, he could offer those words, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing. When Jesus then is spoken to and mocked by the criminals who were either side of him, Jesus spoke those words when he says, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. I know sometimes there's conversation about the lack of punctuation, which means that can be read in different ways. But we know, don't we, that Jesus wasn't going to be in paradise. He was going to be in the tomb that day. So he's saying to you today, I'm giving you comfort. So from context to comfort. The words of comfort for the criminal, reaching out to an individual who had who was in a hopeless situation as a criminal dying on the cross. And yet Jesus doesn't focus on himself. He focuses on the individual. And he offers him words of comfort. Words which would ease the pain when he heard Jesus speak to him in this way. I wonder what words of comfort he's speaking to us. I'm telling you now, says Jesus, as we pass this bread and wine, that you will be with me in the age which my Father has prepared. A paradise-like age where there will be no more war, no more suffering, no more agony that the criminal was going through. There will be a day when the pain will stop. There will be a day when the tears won't be shed anymore. He will wipe them all away. From context to comfort. It's John who records the next words. It's the conversation that he has when he looks down and sees his mother, and he sees the disciple who is there. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. It's Jesus taking care, isn't it? It's Jesus being aware of the needs of an individual in a practical way. It's not Jesus, again, focusing on himself, but he's thinking about the needs of others and his love for his mother. What was it Jesus said when they said, your mother and your brothers are outside? Jesus looked around at the ecclesia in front of him. As I'm looking at you now on a screen, and he says, these are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters. So Jesus has that same care and compassion for each of us in a practical way. He doesn't want us to be on our own. He doesn't want us to be left out. He wants us to be cared for. And of course, as a family in Christ, which is what we are, just as he recognized his responsibility to his family, he wants us to recognize our responsibility to other members of the family. And I'm going to suggest that the Lord is working, therefore, still within each of us to enable us to each fulfill our responsibility to our family. So as we sit here, and we think as we pass bread and wine of the one who cared for his mother, maybe we'll think about those who need our love and care, but maybe there'll be others thinking about you, because they also recognise, just as the Lord Jesus did, the responsibility to others. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus on the cross, speaking of the big picture, speaking words that give comfort to those who were sinners, who were dying, but also speaking words of care to those of his family and, shall we say, adopted family, that they also might find the comfort that comes from being cared for. Now, what about those words that we've read in our Matthew reading? Because on the surface, they're quite difficult, aren't they? And I think I remember when we used to do the learn to read the Bible effectively, this was one of the little passages that would often be used to illustrate the importance of understanding our Bibles and reading words in context. Because on the surface, my God, why have you forsaken me? We take that as, on the surface, as, oh, Jesus felt abandoned by his Father. Now, we, of course, know where it comes from, don't we? So, if you want to leave your marker in Matthew, let's go back to Psalm 22, which is where these words are spoken. And, of course, the whole of the psalm is important because it offers us fascinating insight to what the suffering Saviour was to endure. And there we are in the opening verses of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? So this is the Psalm of David when he was at his lowest ebb. Now some people I know have said that isn't it remarkable that Jesus was able to quote scripture so often, draw on the words of the prophets and of David and from the law to illustrate how he knew that he was the Messiah and could demonstrate to others. After his resurrection, he spends weeks with the disciples, it says, opening their eyes to the Old Testament scriptures that they might understand that the Messiah had to suffer these things. And this may well have been some words that Jesus would have taken them to. And as we read the whole of Psalm 22, we know, don't we, that the imagery is so powerful because it echoes what it would have been like for Jesus on the cross. Verse 14, I am poured out like water and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. Well, that's going to be the next words that Jesus speaks. I thirst. So was Jesus feeling abandoned? Or was Jesus recounting, perhaps, this psalm aloud? Some I know have suggested that perhaps Jesus quoted all of the psalms, or many of the psalms, in those 6 hours or so that he was on the cross. Maybe he did, we don't know. But just look, a little bit later in the psalm, when we get down to verse 22, the psalmist says, and imagine Jesus saying this, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. These aren't words of a man that feels abandoned. These are words of a man who knows that his Father, his God, is actually going to save him and has never abandoned him. And in fact, look what it says in verse 24. For he has not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cries to him, he heard. So imagine if Jesus is effectively recounting the psalm, the whole of it, on the cross. He's thinking back how David suffered. And yes, he is suffering. And it may feel like and look like God has abandoned him. That was indeed one of the mocking cries, wasn't it, of the crowd. If you're the Son of God, jump down. Where's your God now? Jesus quotes the psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, God, he says, you have heard. I'm not hidden here on the cross. You hear and you see what is happening. I think that confirms for me that Jesus didn't feel abandoned, but that Jesus was indeed content that his Father was with him. And so when he says, I thirst, just as the psalmist had recorded those words, that his tongue sticks to his mouth, it's so dry. Perhaps Jesus was demonstrating that he was completely in control. And he was even fulfilling the words of the psalm when he asked for a drink, because he's demonstrating that his mouth was so dry. Jesus knew the big picture. He was aware of context. Jesus offers comfort to the dying thief. He offers care to his master. He's content in his suffering because he's not abandoned. He is hurt. He's in such control that he can ask for them to bring a drink, just as the words of the psalmist had said. So what does Jesus say then? His final two sentences which he speaks, it is finished. That's what John records for us. It is finished. It's all done. The work which you have given me, I have done, says Jesus. And this was his final act of love. In giving his life, in its entirety, there was nothing else to give. Nothing had been left undone. So as you and I share the bread and wine, we can be content because the word of the Lord is such that we know the job was completed. The full sacrifice was made for us. And my last word that begins with C links with the final words that Jesus spoke, that we have recorded on him before his final breath. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And that's the second phrase of the seven, which it says he speaks with a loud voice. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. There's an example of trust, isn't it? There's an example of total commitment. I commit into your hands my whole life. I've given it all for you. So as we sit and share bread and wine, maybe I'll be thinking about my commitment. Am I giving all as Jesus gave all? Or are there things which I'm holding on to for my own benefit? So brothers and sisters, there you are, you see. Seven phrases, 53 words. I could put them on a post-it note and I could move them about and think of the order. I could think about each of them in their significance. I could think about those labels I've given them, of having a sense of context of the big picture, of comfort, of care, of contentment, of being in control because the Lord is in control, of completion because the job was done, and of commitment. We could think of those seven phrases, those words, those 53 words, and think about them in the context of the fruit of the Spirit. What are those? Well, think about them in the context. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, joy, that was set before him, peace. All aspects of the central point of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So I've got my bread and wine here, and you will have yours there. And when we've given thanks, we'll have those moments just to sit quietly, and in our minds, we may think about all kinds of things. But I'm going to encourage you this morning to think about the words of Jesus when he was suffering on the cross. And of those 53 words, there may be certain words that resonate particularly loudly for us this morning. Maybe you're anxious and you're in need of comfort. Maybe you're feeling abandoned and alone. And we need to remember that the Lord is in control. Maybe we're frightened. Whatever it is, brothers and sisters, in these 53 words, there is something for each of us. Of course, if we need to add another word or two, what are the final words that we have recorded? Not when he's on the cross, but when he's risen. Surely, I am coming quickly. If that doesn't give us some encouragement, brothers and sisters, then nothing will. He is coming. But he's coming because he's risen from the dead. But in those words that he spoke when he died for us, he gave us all that we need for our life to be meaningful and purposeful and worth living. We listen to him in his darkest hour, that he can give us strength for hours and remind us of the brighter days to come. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Let's share in these things together.